I'll start with the conclusion, and then we'll walk back to how do we get to the conclusion from the text. I think earlier I said verses 4 through 8. We're only observing verses 4 through 7. And verse 7 is the conclusion of the first portions of these verses. And then there's a second level or a part 2 of this larger text that picks up from verse 8. With Lord willing, we'll pick up in the coming preceding weeks. But this morning, if you'll allow your eyes to land there on the words of the living God, Philippians chapter 4, beginning with the reading of the text from verse 4 through 7. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Here's the conclusion of the thought, which is the start of how we're going to even get here to begin with. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the aid that it will be to all who would hear today. Lord, we understand that there are trappings of wanting to just look for quick shortcuts to how to improve our lives. And God, I pray that you would hinder that from happening here, and that we would not look for the short and the easy step of getting around the necessary and arguably, even from the text, the difficult and the complex, and the aid that it would be in all things that you would journey us through, that we would taste your peace, that we would look for it, to not be satisfied, to let our hunger for peace to land on anything but you, O God. Let us and hinder us, even we would plead, to not live our lives with the intentionality of realizing how we must guard our hearts and our minds. And so, God, we ask for that kind of help today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 7 has here a two-part conclusion. One is the focus, that the end of what Paul is saying in these preceding verses is the aim of the peace of God. The hunger of the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, the great desire of all of humanity is to live at peace with God. Now that gets complicated, and it gets, in the philosophy of the age, it gets interpreted quite differently and even gets articulated improperly by creating another God for us than the God of the Bible. But it seems quite clear from the evidence of Scripture that God, from the beginning of the fall of men, has been in an ongoing mission of providing a means for men to be at peace with God. And I think that the same case can be made from the fall of men, that there has been an attempt of men to desire to be at peace with God. And the problem is not with God's mission to be at peace with men, or for men, for God to make men at peace with Him. The problem, even from the beginning, is that men have been trying to get to that place of being at peace with God by all means outside of God's means. And so the short circuiting, the short cut, the end around, and not going the way God has designed for us to be at peace with God, has been the story of men from the beginning of the ages. You can even recall it with Adam and Eve in the garden. They know they've broken peace with God. And what have they done? They've gone and they've hidden themselves. They've recognized there's something now that's different in our relationship with God, and we must do something to cover this shameful act that we've done before God. And so, without consulting God in how to be covered properly, they go and cover themselves. They find their own way. They devise a way because they think somehow God's going to see something about them that He doesn't know. And so we'll cover ourselves in this way. And of course, God knows immediately in their breaking of their relationship with God that they have gone to an imitation. They've gone to the cheap. They've gone to the insignificant and the inconsequential. And this is the story of the ages. Men are seeking to be at peace with God their way. The apostle says, the peace of God in verse 7 that surpasses all comprehension. It surpasses, it overcomes, it subdues, it wins the battlefield. And it does so over all comprehension, every thought, every excuse that you can come up with. The peace of God has won the day. The peace of God has subdued anything and has overcome every excuse in your mind as to why you don't need to be at peace with God. That God would show you that His peace brings you to the point of wanting His peace and to be even at peace with Him. And it surpasses. It means it is superior to. It is better than. It is the best. His peace and His means of securing this peace overcomes every thought, every excuse that man could come up with. And then there is the second conclusion, and that is presenting a danger for everyone who's listening right now, for everyone who would put their mind at work on the pages of Scripture and the words delivered through the Holy Spirit given unto men. And that is this, there is this great danger that lies here that you don't think your heart and your mind needs to be guarded. For some reason, the men and women, boys and girls, get into this mentality that they are beyond needing to guard their hearts and their minds. That, especially, churched people, and understand this as clearly and as loudly as you possibly can comprehend this. Get this, that there is a propensity for us to not think that we need our hearts and our minds guarded. There is this great problem in the air, in this era, this generation. And that is an indulgement in things that lower the guard and welcome in the ungodly. And listen, you may not want to hear this, but let me speak especially to the young people. I'll speak especially to the older folks in regards to this as well. But let me speak especially to the young ears. And by the young ears, I'm not only meaning those under the age of 5. I'm meaning those probably anyone younger than me, which is that segment of the population seems to be getting bigger. But especially, perhaps, I'm targeting those within the age ranges of about 30 down to around the age of 10 or 11. If you're not aware of this, you are walking in perhaps one of the most dangerous landmines in all of the world. And that is, you've associated yourself with Christians and you've aligned yourself in philosophy and thought, but you're giving no regard to the guarding of your heart or your mind. And you're dabbling into all kinds of things that are opposed to the ways and the means of God. If you do not know that danger, listen to me closely, please. I plead with you and even beg with you that you not let yourself be distracted. There is a great need for you to desire for God to set up these guarding hedges around your heart and your mind. And that you would do so in Christ, the apostle would say. Now, let me go on and speak to the older as well. Oh, who is the older? I suppose from the definitions I've given previously, it would mean anyone from age 30 and older. I had someone many years ago tell me that old always means about 7 years older than you are. So somehow I've escaped being called young or old today. And I don't know that that's of any value to me, or nor to you, but let's at least let me speak into that, perhaps what the culture would call the matured adult. At least by aging, not necessarily is everyone over the age of 30 necessarily spiritually or even emotionally or culturally mature, but let me at least express it in this respect in the same light here. Do not think that you've reached a stage in your life where you do not need your heart to be guarded. Do not think that you've reached a stage in your life that your mind doesn't need to be intentionally set up with boundaries, that you go this far and no farther. And you never allow your toes to ever cross that line at all. And where is that line? But in the lines that Scripture establishes, not in your own moral standards, because the danger of establishing your own moral standards outside of the mandates and the precepts of Scripture is that you'll likely set them in the too dangerous of a zone, in position to be taken over by the things of the world. And so there's these two issues, these two primary matters that I believe the apostle is going to the conclusion of, at least in these short passages, in this short packed up pieces of scriptures from verses 4, 5, and 6, that he's aiming at this conclusion that the peace of God, which surpasses, which overcomes, which subdues all comprehension. I mean, it's beyond, you think that you understand and you're at this position, but know this, the peace of God even goes beyond there. And it is that which your body, it is that which your mind, it is that which your soul craves for, to be at peace with God. Now again, part of the problem is, what God are you identifying? I believe the way God has designed humanity is that humans, mankind, desires to be at peace with his Creator. Again, therein lies part of our problem, because we want to identify this Creator by our own definitions, rather than letting God Himself identify who He is to us. And then that second conclusion that He's aiming at, and that is this guarding, this protecting of your hearts and your minds. If you do not know, again, that your heart and your mind need protection and need guards set up around it, then again, you are among those in the culture, in the community, who are at greatest risk of being overcome, because you do not know that your heart needs guarded, that your mind needs protected. Well, let's go back and see then, if this is his conclusion, what is the remedy? What is the conclusion to how do we live at peace with God? And how is it that we would get into a position that we would even want for our hearts and our minds to be guarded in Christ? Well, Paul says, and so I need to preface this, that if by applying these three primary things that the apostle will speak of in verses 4, 5, and 6, your application of these things without the Lordship of Christ in your life, without your humbling yourself and looking unto Christ as God, then these things will not help get you closer to God. If you're looking to easy steps to be at peace with God, the application of verses 4, 5, and 6, you are at greater risk even now of embracing a false doctrine, a false gospel, if you think, well, here's how I do this. The first step in being at peace with God is to realize that you, since birth, have been living as an enemy of God. Why have language of being at peace with God unless, first of all, there's a presupposed position that you were once an enemy of God? Why would there be any need to even address being at peace with God? And so today, if you're thinking, well, I don't need to be at peace with God because, look, I'm living a life that I tell people I'm being good, even though I'm engaged and entangled in all kinds of things that are offensive to God. even though I have the appearances of being a Christian in comparison to my